It seems like forever since I've been here on Sunday evening. For those of you who are visitors, I usually celebrate the Sunday evening Mass, but sometimes I go away, and I've been away for a couple of weeks, on vacation, first of all, with my family in Kansas. But then this past week, I was in the city of Orlando, Florida. I didn't go to Disney World or anything like that. We had two meetings of the national gathering of the church there. The first meeting was called the Convocation for Catholic Leaders, and it was all the bishops of the country were invited to take delegations to this meeting in Orlando to talk about how we might renew the church in the United States for the new evangelization. So we had about, I think there were 12 in our delegation, plus a number of other people from Philadelphia who were there, and about 3,000 Catholics from all over the country at that gathering. So pray that it wasn't a waste of money and time, that it really will make a difference in terms of Catholic leadership in the United States. The second meeting, which just ended today, was the National Black Catholic Congress. Every 3 or 4 years, the African-American Catholic community in the United States gets together to support one another. So that's very important for Philadelphia because, as you know, we are a majority black city, the city of Philadelphia itself, and it's really important for the Catholic community to have a presence in the black community here. So I think that was very important. So I went to show my support and your support for that gathering. Next week, I go to South Dakota for the National Catholic Indian Congress. There aren't many Indians in Philadelphia. But I am an Indian, so I have to go to that. So I think I'll be here next Sunday and the Sunday after. But nonetheless, when I'm away, I'm not on the French Riviera at casinos. I'm actually trying to do some good things for the church. For those of you who are regular churchgoers, you know that when we start wearing green, which I'm wearing today, we're back in ordinary time. We have great feasts in the church, like the season of Christmas and the season of Easter. We have penitential seasons of Lent and Advent. But the majority of the year is called ordinary time, and it's not supposed to be a boring time. It's about the ordinary virtues that are expected by Jesus for those who claim to be his disciples. So the readings in Scripture are about typical Christian virtues that we all need to embrace for our lives. And the virtues that are focused on in today's Scripture readings are the virtue of meekness and the virtue of humility. If I ask you to define meekness, blessed are the meek, could you actually do that? I was having a hard time trying to figure out what it meant, and I'm a professional at this, you know. So I got out the dictionary and looked up meek, and it says people who are meek are those who are kind and patient. So it's kind of kindness shown over a length of time. The opposite of meekness would be a Philadelphia driver who is aggressive, you know, and not meek. So sometimes we know a virtue by its opposite, right, than by the virtue itself. And humility, as I've said many times before, if you've come to these masses, is based on a Latin word for the ground, for dirt. H-U-M-U-S is not the chickpea stuff that you eat in Middle Eastern restaurants, but it's hummus, which is the dirt. And it comes from that biblical passage in the book of Genesis where God took the dirt of the earth and breathed life into it, and that's where we come from. You know, what it really means is that we are creatures. That means God has created us. We're not self-made. Everything we have is a gift. And humility is an awareness of that reality. It's an awareness of the right relationship that we are supposed to have with God, who is the creator. You know, the relationship of the creature to the creator. But if it's true that we are creatures made good by a good God, that means each one of us here, regardless of our personal skills or abilities, is an equal to the other person. No one is better than anyone else. And humility is awareness of that we are all, as Christians would say, we are brothers and sisters under the common fatherhood of God. And all of us are loved by God equally. Not in the same way. You know, we're loved uniquely, as parents love their children uniquely, but they love all their children equally. Although there's sometimes when parents are tempted not to do that because of the way children behave, right? So humility is knowing who we are, knowing our place. When we say we're made from earth, that doesn't mean we're made from dirt. It means that we are creatures. And we need to know our place in relationship to God and our place in relationship to one another. And if we could just be truthful about that, if we could just be humble, all the problems of the world would be solved, all of them. You know, one nation wouldn't be aggressive against another because we'd all know that we're equal in the presence of God, in the mind of God, and we would be the same in our personal relationships with one another. So the scripture readings are about meekness and humility. So let's look at the readings and see how they teach us that. The first reading today is from the Old Testament, from the prophet Zechariah. And as you listen to that, did it remind you of any feast in the church year? It should, if you pay attention when you go to church to the readings. This is the same reading that's used every Palm Sunday, because it talks about the Messiah entering Jerusalem on a donkey. But we need to understand the context to really understand what this reading is about. It was written sometime in the 3rd century before Christ. It was spoken, first of all, by the prophet. And it was at the time when Alexander VIII, you know, who conquered most of the known world at that time, was being very successful with military power. And in this prophecy, the prophet Zechariah is talking about what the Messiah of the Jewish people would be like in contrast with a leader like Alexander the Great. By the way, did you know that Alexander the Great was the first one to shave? He made shaving popular among men. It's interesting. That's kind of when, before that, everybody was kind of hairy, you know, but after Alexander, it became popular for men to shave. It was a manly thing to do, because he was, he was a man's man, Alexander. But he was a general who rode horses into battle with armor. And here it is, the prophet saying this: "Thus says the Lord, see, your king, speaking to the Jews, shall come to you. A just Savior is he, meek, and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. He shall banish the chariot from Ephraim." Ephraim was part of the Jewish kingdom. "And the horse from Jerusalem. And he shall proclaim peace to the nations." Now, the word humility and meekness aren't often associated with kings, right? But our Savior, the Messiah, is not powerful in that sense, but comes to us meekly and humbly. And we know that was literally the case when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So this reading is really about the humility of God. It's interesting, God is humble. We're not, but God is humble. And God lowers himself to share life with us. And of course, we're invited to imitate God in our love for him and our love for one another. So, with that in mind, let's move it to today's gospel. You know, if you read the scriptures, what's happened before a particular incident is sometimes very important. And right before this, Jesus is frustrated because of the opposition of the Jewish leaders. So, in that frustration, it says here that Jesus exclaimed. That means he said something very loud so people would hear him. And this is what he said: "I give praise to you, Father." He's saying, speaking to God, "Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things," he's speaking about his teachings, "from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones." Now, Jesus is frustrated with those who thought they knew something, the wise and the learned. Today we might refer to them as the power brokers or the movers and shakers, you know, because they were resistant to what Jesus was saying. And instead, God was sharing the good news with the little ones, the people who were poor and simple, who weren't educated, but who were receptive to hear the word of God. And the reason they were receptive is because they were dependent. They weren't independent. You know, they were willing to be, to stand under God, to be submissive to God, to be humble and meek in their relationship with Jesus and with the word of God. And Jesus praises the Father for causing them to be open to the word of God in their lives. And then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Now, how many of us here are, as Jesus describes us, labored and heavily burdened? Anybody here like that? When we feel sorry for ourselves, we all feel that way, right? That we are just overwhelmed by life. And all of us truly are at times. And Jesus is telling us that the place we find rest, which isn't idleness, it's not like a vacation, it means to be at peace in our relationships with God and with the world around us. The way we find that peace is to be yoked to him and his teaching. Now, most of you are from Philadelphia. I imagine you don't know what a yoke is. You probably haven't seen one. A yoke is an instrument that farmers put on cows and oxen and sometimes horses. It's usually two, they're neck collars, usually made of wood. And they put them on these animals, two animals, so that they will pull the cart or the plow evenly together and not apart, one going ahead, one going back. You know, if you didn't have this yoke on these oxen, the furrows would be crooked and things wouldn't work right. So a yoke is a way of controlling movement or progress or whatever. I think you've probably seen them in movies if you haven't seen them in real life. Okay. You know, actually, our Protestant brothers and sisters, when they talk about people getting married, they often ask, is your girlfriend, your boyfriend, are you evenly yoked? What they mean by that are, do you have the same values? You know, are you standing for the same things? Because if you get married and you aren't evenly yoked, you could go in different directions in your marriage, and that always leads to disaster and to divorce, you know. So to be yoked doesn't mean to be an animal. It means to be disciplined. And the yoke that Jesus is talking about, the other part of that team, isn't another person, even if you're married, but it's Jesus himself who wants to be yoked with us in our lives, that we pull together and that we go in his direction. You know, Jesus does the heavy lifting, but we are supposed to do our part, you know, and that's what it means to be a disciple. But it's a disciple who is yoked to Jesus through meekness and humility. You know, again, meekness is patience, loving patient, kind, patience with kindness. And humility is knowing who we are in our relationship with God and with other people. So, are you humble? Are you meek? Or are you aggressive and independent? You know, are you part of the movers and shakers who don't have time for God and for other people? Or are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You can actually be a mover and shaker. You know, you can be a politician and still be a humble person and a meek person. But most likely you won't be. I mean, it seems like that's the case, right? If you have a lot of money, you can be poor of spirit, poor of heart. But most people who have lots of money aren't. You know, they become independent rather than dependent. And to be dependent requires that we be humble. We know who we are in our relationship with God and with other people. Now, to bring us all together, we turn to, before doing that, I would like to relate today's gospel to Independence Day. We celebrated the 4th of July on Tuesday of this past week, and I didn't have a chance to talk to you last Sunday, so I'll talk a little bit about it. We Americans like Independence Day. It's our national holiday. I mean, it's the celebration of our country, and we very much favor freedom. But the Christian way of speaking about freedom is at the same time to speak about being yoked. I mean, we believe as Christians that God has given us freedom not from things, but for things. You know, the American way of thinking about freedom is, I have a right to do what I want, when I want, and the way I want. Nobody can stand in the way of that. But the Christian understanding of freedom is that you're free from yourself and your self-will and your pride in order to be absolutely free for others and for God. You know, people who are independent are not free of themselves. They might be free of responsibility for other people, which is a bad thing, because to love someone means you choose to be responsible for that person, right? That's what love really means. It isn't a feeling. It's about choosing to be responsible for somebody. Like, there's parents here. You're responsible for those two kids. You know, that's what it means to love them, even if you don't feel like it, right? And to love your sister and your parents means that you have responsibility for them. And we know that. We're especially responsibility for our family, right? But if you choose to get married to someone, you're going to make your whole life an act of responsibility for that other person and the children you might have together. I mean, so it takes away, freedom disappears when you love. In the classical American understanding of freedom, married couples never make a decision alone again. And those of us who are celibate make decisions by ourselves all the time. But it's interesting, you know, when I invite a friend to go to dinner, they say, well, I have to ask my wife. I don't have to do that. But they should ask their wives, right? Or they should ask their husbands, because you don't make decisions apart from the other person if you're married. That's what marriage is about. It's about co-responsibility for your lives together. And that's not the kind of freedom that Americans seem to treasure. The kind of freedom that we embrace is a freedom to do something. Jesus tells us if we want to be his disciples, we have to we don't come to church to get rid of our burdens. We come to church to get new burdens, different kind of burdens. You know, we get rid of the burdens of our sin. We get rid of the burden, burden of our anxiety because we trust God. But he gives us all kinds of responsibilities. He tells us that they're light and they're sweet, but they're burdens, you know. So it's a new kind of freedom from ourselves to do what's good rather than what we want. And that's a wonderful kind of freedom. And all the heroes in our life, the people that we love the most in our families and in our communities, are people who are free of themselves. I'm not talking about sports heroes and movie stars. I'm talking about real people who love us. And they love us because they're free from themselves, make us a priority over themselves, which is a wonderful thing. Moving from that into today's second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. In this reading, St. Paul contrasts flesh and spirit. And I've said this before too, so those of you who come regularly will know this, but in St. Paul's letters, when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about our bodies. Although our bodies are made up of bone and flesh, right? When he talks about spirit, he's not talking about our souls as opposed to our bodies. When St. Paul talks about flesh, he's talking about that part of us as human beings that is resistant to God. And when he speaks about spirit, he's talking about that part of our lives as human beings which is given to God. It's really important to understand this. Otherwise, you might think that your bodies are bad, right? But they're not. They're part of God's creation, and they're good. Listen to what he says, because this is all about freedom, humility, and meekness. St. Paul says, brothers and sisters, you, if you're Christians, are not in the flesh. That means you're not rebelling against God. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, which means you're responsive to God. If only the Spirit of God dwells in you. Consequently, there's consequences to being a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh. You know, we don't owe selfishness and sin anything to live according to the flesh. On the contrary, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, he's inviting us to be women and men who are meek and humble and free from selfishness and sin. So we ask the Lord to teach us that in the week that follows from today's scripture readings. And we pray that in our relationships with one another, we will truly be meek and humble of heart.